Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 12. And if you would please stand, I want to read in your hearing the Word of God. Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 6. Are not five sparrows sold for two copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him, the Son of Man, also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Now, when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you shall answer or what you shall say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. Jesus has commanded his followers not to fear men. The writer of Proverbs says in Proverbs 29, verse 25, the fear of man brings a snare. Fear of what people may think, what people may say, or what people may do has strangled many testimonies and has hindered much service in the Lord's name. Human nature wants to avoid problems and conflicts, especially if they might end relationships, and especially if they might lead to hardship. But Christ commands those who are his followers not to fear men, but rather he tells them they are to fear God. And the reason they are to fear God is because while man can kill the body, God not only can kill the body, he can cast body and soul into hell. Therefore, Jesus says, fear God. Now that fear of God that Jesus is talking about is a reverential awe. And that is the kind of fear by which we as God's people should live. We should remember that we always live before the face of our God who is a consuming fire. That we will be called to give an account for the words that we speak and for the things that we do. Now we know that we will not be judged for those things and condemned because Christ has taken our condemnation and judgment on the cross. Nevertheless, our words and our works will be evaluated and judged in relationship to the rewards that we receive in glory. And so we should remember always to fear God. And that fear of God will deliver us from the fear of man. And one of the things that often happens in relationship to the fear of men is that we are afraid, even ashamed, to confess Christ before the world. And so Jesus speaks to that as well. And he says to them, I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him, the Son of Man, also will confess before the angels of heaven. To confess translates a form of the verb homologioi, which literally means to agree or to say the same thing. To confess Christ is to acknowledge and declare that which the Bible says about the person and works and words of Jesus Christ. For example, it is to confess that what God declared about Jesus Christ at his baptism is true. And what did God say? He said at the baptism, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. It is to acknowledge and declare with John the Baptist that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John 1, 29. It is to declare with John the Apostle that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. That the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 and verse 14. It is to agree with the Apostle Paul that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2, 5. It is to declare with the angel of Gabriel that Jesus Christ is the Son of the Highest, and that God gave him the throne of his father David, Luke chapter 1, verse 32. We declare and confess that for the apostles to see Jesus was for them to see the Father. We confess that he came into the world to save his people from their sins, and that he did so by his death on the cross. We declare that Jesus Christ is the only Savior of sinners, and that there is salvation in no one else. We acknowledge that he died, was buried, and rose from the dead on the third day. We confess that he ascended into heaven and now sits at the right hand of God the Father. We confess that he is coming again triumphantly, visibly, bodily, to raise up those who have fallen asleep in him. We confess that he is coming to judge the world in righteousness, and that he will make a separation on that day between those who are goats and those who are his sheep. The goats will be cast into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth for all eternity, while his sheep shall be saved forever to enjoy his immediate presence. What a glorious thing heaven will be. What an awful thing hell and eternal death will be. We confess with the Lord Jesus Christ that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but through him. We confess our beliefs about Christ, those beliefs that are taken from the Scripture. Now, one way that the church has done this in its worship services is through the use of the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed. Many of you are probably more aware of the Apostles' Creed and what it says than you are the Nicene Creed. Most of us have memorized the Apostles' Creed and know it by heart. And since that is the case, let me read to you the Nicene Creed in relationship to what it says about Jesus Christ. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of lights, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things are made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the scriptures and ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father and shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. We confess these things with our mouths, and we believe them in our hearts. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, this: if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. And so the confession that is mostly talked about and that we think of when we think about confessing Christ is that which we confess, which we declare, which we acknowledge with our speaking, that we are saying what the scripture says boldly about Jesus Christ. Now, we also confess Christ with our actions. For some people who are saved in their adulthood and have never been baptized, when they submit themselves to baptism in the church, they are declaring by that baptism that they belong lock, stock, and barrel to Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is their Savior and Lord, that they have been united to Christ by faith, and they have been cleansed from their sins by the blood of Christ. That is their public declaration. And even though it doesn't happen here in the United States, there are many countries in this world where it is a dangerous thing to submit to baptism after conversion. Because by that baptism, you are declaring your allegiance to Christ. And if you are declaring that in a Muslim country, then you can be certain that your baptism will result in some form of persecution. For those who are baptized in infancy and stand before the people of God, having been admitted to the table by the session of a particular church, having made their confession that what was signified and sealed in their baptism, they now own. They are publicly then confessing Christ in his church. That is a public declaration of faith in Christ, a public confessing of Christ. We have confessed Jesus Christ this morning by our mere presence in this worship service. Because here in this place, we worship Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Our worship and our presence in worship signifies to the world that the worship of the triune God is vitally important to the people of God. And we are declaring that God the Father, God the Son, the three members of the Trinity, that one God in three persons is worthy of our worship. We confess Christ in the workplace by the way we do our jobs. For we seek to do our jobs not as men pleasers, but as seeking to please the Lord in the way we go about the duties that we have on the job. We confess Christ by the way that we live before a watching world. And Jesus says that if we confess him openly and publicly before men, that on the day of judgment, and that is what is being referred to, that on the day of judgment, before the holy angels, And in whose presence are those holy angels? They're in the presence of God. Before God and the holy angels, Jesus will confess us. That is, Jesus will say about us, that one belongs to me. That is one for whom I died. That is one who is clothed in my righteousness. That is one who is the apple of my eye. That is one who bore my name. That is one who openly confessed me before men. And he will say on that day, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter in to the joy of your Lord. What a glorious thing it will be on that day to have Christ confess us before God and the holy angels. And what a wonderful thing it is for God's people to confess him before men. Now, to confess Jesus Christ boldly and publicly is not going to be easy. J.C. Ryle said this: the difficulty of confessing Christ is undoubtedly very great. It never was easy at any period. It never will be easy as long as the world stands. It is sure to entail on us laughter, ridicule, contempt, mockery, enmity, and persecution. The world which hated Christ will always hate true Christians, but whether we like it or not, whether it be hard or easy, our course is perfectly clear. In one way or another, Christ must be confessed. Those who confess Christ, he will confess. But what if, in a moment of weakness, when we have an opportunity to speak of Christ to another, we do not take that opportunity? What happens, even if on occasion to another person we deny Christ? Well, Jesus goes on to say, and anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. There is forgiveness for those who deny Christ on occasion. And the perfect example of that is a fellow by the name of Peter, the one who made that great confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus commended him for that confession. That same Peter, on the night that Jesus was arrested and tried, three times, and with vehemence and with cursing, he denied Christ. He denied being a disciple of Christ. And yet what happened with Peter? Peter was restored. Peter was forgiven. And Peter went on to have a very successful missionary career and was instrumental in many of the Jewish people in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost coming to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. God used Peter significantly and mightily in the increase of his church. And yet Peter had been guilty at one point of denying Christ. And yet, even that denial is a forgivable offense. It is not the unpardonable sin. And at the end of the sermon, you're going to hear about one whose name is Thomas Cranmer, who recanted of his beliefs rather than face being put to death by fire. And I'll tell you what happened to him later on at the end. Yes, the denial of Christ can be forgiven. And thank God that it is a forgivable offense, because I think we've all probably at some point in time have been guilty of, in one way or another, denying Christ and not openly confessing Him before men. But Jesus goes on to say that it will, but to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Now, admittedly, and all honest commentators would, I think, say this, that is a hard verse to understand. Because we are talking about what we call the unpardonable sin. And I have had people in my office who are members of this congregation, and I will say to you, it's not true of any of you here, but past members have come into my office, have been guilty of some heinous sin, have been broken by that sin, and have wondered out loud in my presence, have I committed the unpardonable sin? And my response to those people was the response of the reformers to those who asked that question. And that is this: by the very nature of the fact that you are concerned about committing the unpardonable sin, it is highly unlikely, therefore, that you have committed the unpardonable sin. Because it demonstrates that you have a love for Christ and a heart for Him, that you are concerned and broken by your sin. And let me assure you of what the Scripture says. And here's what the Scripture says. The Scripture says that if we confess our sin, that God is holy and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yeah, the sin that you committed was horrible. But do you remember David committed adultery? Do you remember that David was a murderer? Do you remember that Father Abraham on two separate occasions lied? Remember that even some of God's greatest saints were guilty of some of the most heinous sins, and yet they were forgiven. God can and will forgive your sin if you confess it and repent of it. But what is the unpardonable sin? What is this blasphemy that Jesus is talking about here? Well, I want to remind you of something in relationship to hermeneutics, interpreting Scripture. And that is, if the text doesn't tell us, then we have to go to the context to understand the meaning of a particular verse. And I would remind you that Jesus had been involved in doing miracles and in casting out demons. And you might remember that there were some who accused him of casting out demons by the prince of demons, by Beelzebub. They were committing blasphemy against not only Jesus, but also against the Holy Spirit. According to one old commentator, the sin here, and I quote, must consist in a conscious, willful, intentional blasphemy of the clearly recognized revelation of God's grace in Christ through the Holy Ghost, a revelation which nevertheless, out of hate and hostility, is ascribed to the devil. To be forgiven, a person must be truly sorry for their sins and confess them and turn away from them. But the opponents of Christ never acknowledge their sin. They never acknowledge that Jesus was indeed the Messiah and the Savior of sinners. They hardened their hearts in spite of all the evidence that was before them that that one who was doing all those miracles in their presence was indeed the Son of the Highest, was Emmanuel, God with us, was God incarnate, conceived by the Holy Ghost and born of the Virgin Mary. That one, instead of confessing, they wanted to persecute. Instead of living for, they wanted him to be put to death. They then, as Stephen would go on to point out in his sermon on the day that he was going to be stoned, when Stephen gives the people on that occasion a history of what God had done in the nation of Israel, he says at one point this: you are always guilty of resisting the Holy Spirit. And that, my dear friends, is to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. The great Dutch theologian Herman Bavinck described blasphemy against the Holy Spirit as, and I quote, "a sin against the gospel in its clearest revelation, not in doubting or simply denying the truth, but in a denial which goes against the conviction of the intellect, against the enlightenment of the conscience, against the dictates of the heart, in a conscious, willful, and intentional imputation to the influence and working of Satan of that which is clearly recognized as God's work, in a willful declaration that the Holy Ghost is the spirit of the abyss and that the truth is a lie and that Christ is Satan himself." Our culture, and many people in our culture today, are guilty of this sin. I heard this past week of a survey that had been taken by the Barna Group. Some of you are familiar with that outfit. And in that survey, they said that there are a lot of people in our culture, a significant percentage of those that they surveyed, think that Christianity is a problem that needs to be gotten rid of in our culture. In spite of all the evidence of the good that God has done through His church in this culture. We have hardened our hearts and have turned our back on God and against the witness of the Holy Spirit. And we are committing blasphemy and the unpardonable sin. Well, rather than committing the unpardonable sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, Jesus calls believers to rely upon the help of the Holy Spirit in their witness, in their public confessing of Christ. Jesus says to them, now when they bring you to the synagogues and the magistrates and the authorities, that is, whether they be Jewish or Roman authorities, do not worry about how or what you shall answer or what you should say. Jesus is preparing his disciples for the persecution that is going to come. In the coming days, they would be dragged before various religious and political authorities, both Jewish and Gentile, and they would be forced to defend their faith. In fact, this began to happen only days after Jesus ascended into heaven, when Peter and John were arrested by the temple police and hauled before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 4. And what happened? Did they clam up when they were before those Jewish authorities on that occasion? Or did they speak boldly and confidently without fear of man before the Sanhedrin? Well, they spoke and courageously confessed Christ before a hostile crowd. How did they do that? Peter was the one who spoke. And here's what it says in 4:8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, and then he confessed Christ. You see, Christ is good on his word, is he not? And when he tells us that we shouldn't be afraid to confess him before men, that we should boldly and fearlessly confess him before others, even before those who are civil or religious authorities, and that we should do so because he will then confess us before the holy angels and his Father, and that the Holy Spirit will enable us to confess Christ and to testify of his grace and mercy and the forgiveness of our sins through him before others who would threaten us, like Peter and John were threatened with bodily harm and further arrest and persecution should they continue to speak of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. They weren't afraid. And as you read through the book of Acts, again and again and again, the apostles are arrested, they are threatened, they are persecuted, and again, 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 they boldly and unashamedly confess Christ and take the opportunity afforded to them to preach the gospel to those who arrested and threatened and persecuted them. How did they do that? On every occasion, they did that. Like Peter, because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. The promise of Christ was made to the apostles, but also applies to us today. We can rely on the Holy Spirit to help us whenever or wherever we are called to witness for Christ. Christians are often afraid to stand up for their faith because we are afraid that what we will confess will not be well received. But we need to be assured that the promise of Christ is true and the Holy Spirit will help us to confess a good confession before others. Now, yes, it is necessary to be prepared. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3:15 that we should always be ready to give a reason for the hope that is within us. But what about those occasions like the apostles faced where they weren't able to sit down and think about the answer they would give? Well, you need to be ready to give a defense. You need to make good use of the Scripture and meditating upon the Scripture and memorizing the Scripture. It is helpful to read books on apologetics so that you know not how to apologize for your faith, but so you know how to defend your faith. But do know that when you've had no preparation, no time to think about a response, and you are called to testify for Christ on that moment, on that occasion, in that place, Christ's promise is that the Holy Spirit will enable you to speak. True spiritual courage, as one commentator summarized, comes from fearing God more than we fear man, trusting the watchful care of the Father, knowing that Jesus will defend us at the final judgment, and depending upon the Holy Spirit for help in our witness. One man who struggled to have the courage of his Christian conviction was Thomas Cranmer, the famous Archbishop of Canterbury and author of the Book of Common Prayer. Cranmer was one of the foremost of the English reformers and served Christ faithfully for many years. But when Bloody Mary took the throne, the Roman Catholic Church condemned Cranmer to die. He was forced to watch in anguish as his friends Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley were burned at the stake in the center of Oxford. For a time, Cranmer faltered, fearing the pains of his body more than the authority of his God. He recanted his faith in the gospel. He did this, writes one of his biographers, because he saw, and I quote, the poignant contrast between the pleasant prospect of his life and the vivid horror of agonizing death. That would make me weak in the knees. But on the eve of his execution, Cranmer's courage returned. He repented of his sin and retracted all his recantations. As he looked to eternity, he realized that he feared God more than he feared the Queen of England or the fiery pains of death. And by the help of the Holy Spirit, Cranmer went to his death making one last courageous confession of his faith in Jesus Christ. In his farewell remarks, he exhorted people, and I quote, to care less for this world and more for God and the world to come, and not to fear the Queen, but only the power of God. May God grant that same courage and boldness to us when we have the opportunity to confess Him before others. Don't be afraid of men. Don't be afraid to confess Christ, because the Holy Spirit is with you and will help you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we evaluate our own lives and the opportunities that have been given to us to openly confess Christ before others, perhaps at the workplace, perhaps at the gym or on the ball field, or perhaps at another location, we have been silent, afraid to lift up our voice and confess the one in whom we believe for our salvation. Father, we pray that you would help us to take the words of Christ to heart, those words that we have studied from Luke's gospel, where Jesus commands us not to fear men, but rather commands us to fear God. That if we confess with our mouth Christ openly and publicly, that he will confess us as belonging to him before you and the holy angels. That when we are tempted not to confess Christ because of the threat of persecution, may we boldly confess, knowing that the Holy Spirit is with us. Father, we pray that by that Holy Spirit, you will make us bold, brave, and courageous in confessing Christ before the watching world. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.